Buzz the bell, so we'll give you a few seconds to take your seat. Glad to see all of you out here on this rainy morning. Looks like most of us have managed to stay dry. Just a couple more seconds and then we'll... All right, let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, it's with great humility that we approach your throne of grace this morning, lifting you up as the true and living God, the creator of the universe and the giver of all good gifts to us, your children, through obedience. We're thankful that the record of Jesus' life has been recorded for us to dissect and to look into and to appreciate and to have great thanks for the sacrifice that he made. Also, the other characters of the Old and New Testament who continue to show faith through their love and obedience to you and the actions that they would take in response to the gift that we've been given, and that's eternal life. We're thankful for this Bible class and the continued topic of building a most holy faith, that we can draw closer to you each and every day that we live and think about things and be challenged by things, and in this class to be able to build that most holy faith. We thank you so much and express our love to you this morning through our worship the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take this down a little bit. All right, so this morning's topic in building a most holy faith is we're going to examine the Jesus of the New Testament. This study was definitely a little different for me because it's not the normal thing where you just sit down with scriptures and try to organize those and make arguments out of God's word. That this one is more of a logical looking at the Jesus of the New Testament. If you spend any time reading writers outside of the church, you have a lot of liberal theologians, you have a lot of historians who will look at the life of Jesus and make their comments on those, and very few of those believe in the deity of Christ. And so we want to kind of dissect some of these things to help us look with maybe our atheist friends in the community or school or work where we're at, or maybe even just a little bit of backing up for ourselves and our own knowledge. One of the greatest questions that's ever been asked, especially for those that have come to a knowledge of Jesus and been baptized into his death, who was he? And even in his time, they were asking the questions when this man would come about and word would spread of his existence and his teachings. It was in Matthew that they said, is this the carpenter's son? I mean, this guy that's so astonishing and astounding and these miracles and these teachings and this love and this character of perfection. Who is this son of man, they ask, and John the Pharisees did. And even when Jesus was standing around with his disciples and he said, well, who do they think that I am? And he gets this whole list of people. Well, some say John the Baptist. And we could see that because of his boldness. The Bible tells us that he was not comely, right? He's not Mr. Universe or anything that they would desire him on a popularity status or man's type things. Elijah, maybe because of the boldness of his message that they hearken back to that character Elijah. Or Jeremiah, remember the tenderness of Jeremiah and the weeping that he had for God's people? We definitely saw Jesus show compassion. Or one of the prophets. But it was Peter that gave the confession in Matthew 16, and Christ would make the famous statement about establishing his church in verse 18. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even at his trial, they ask him, art thou the Christ? Of which Jesus did not hesitate to answer, I am. These are ones that man throughout the ages, and even some of the guys that we'll look at today, deny the deity of Christ. But this is the purpose that he came, and something that we should know. You can put Jesus, or men have put Jesus, in one of three categories. Some say he's a liar. Some say he's a lunatic. And others, like Peter, says that he's Lord. So when we are talking about why Jesus, why is he such a big central figure? Why would even anybody care to enter the argument? Well, the Bible says that no man comes to the Father but through Jesus. He said he was the truth, the life, and the way. And at the end of this life, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So whether they do on their time on earth, and these men that we'll study today that talk about some of these things, about denying the deity of Jesus, if they don't on this earth, I can guarantee you that they will on Judgment Day. There was a man named Bruno Bauer, who is a historian who got this little traction started that said Jesus never existed, that he was a myth created by the disciples that wrote the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that there was not enough evidence that this man ever existed, and so everything about him was created, imagined, made up, and that he never really lived. And then you can contrast that with a Christian, Wayne Jackson, who says that religious movements require no historical basis. Most of them are founded on ideas and not events. Christianity is different. It absolutely is founded on an event. Actually, several events. His birth, his death, and his resurrection. Wayne Jackson goes on to say that the religious movement will stand or fall upon objective evidence and not subjective philosophy. So then when you look into it, you have to naturally come to the question against what this Bruno Bauer is saying. Did he really live? And if he did, how do I prove that? So when you look at some of the things that we have the New Testament documents. There's some 2,600 different manuscripts in existence of pieces of the New Testament. No one has any doubt about the Odyssey being written by Homer, right? But there are only 10 original manuscripts to that piece of literature. And so when you talk about how much more sure we can be of this eyewitness testimony that these men give in the New Testament, they absolutely let us know that Jesus existed. If you look at Jewish testimony, there's a lot of historians of the Jewish culture who were not fans of Jesus that spoke and wrote about Jesus. Josephus was one of those. He talked about the magic that Jesus was doing. They talk about his teachings, and they talk about his crucifixion. So if he was a myth, then why would Jewish people who wanted that myth to die write about him in such historical terms? The same questions can be asked on Roman history as well. Tacitus was a known historian, and he writes about this man Christus, who was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and gives the same account that we see in the New Testament of Jesus. And so if the Romans knew it was a myth and that Jesus never lived, then why would you write him into connection to the prominent figures of that day as a historical record? You look at modern day history, and there's writings by H.G. Wells and Will Durant. Neither one of them believe in the deity of Jesus, but they have absolutely no doubt by the research and the history that they look through that the man actually lived. One of the things that Will Durant said that I found interesting, so this is a guy that does not believe in God, does not believe in the deity of Christ, but his job is to record history and to look into those things. He said this about Jesus and the writers of the Gospels. This is about when he says simple men, he's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brother would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. And you know, that one's one that's kind of resonated to me, because if he was a myth and he did not exist, how is it that these men were able to think up the character that we have of Jesus and the influence 2,000 years later he still has on all of us and thousands of other in one form or another, whether they be Christian or not, the impact that they would give to Jesus? I want to back up just for a minute on these New Testament documents. So if this is a hoax, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew that, disciples and the apostles knew that this is a hoax, but they're promoting this greatness, and obviously there's a benefit to our lives to it today. But if it's all a hoax, would you die for it? I look back through, and I'd never done it as one whole piece, but you can go to the internet and type in, how did the apostles die? And some of them are really good resources about giving you a list, apostle by apostle by apostle. Peter's probably the one that's most famous, right? He was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die the same death that Jesus did. Would you do that if it was a hoax? That if you weren't eyewitness and known of that? They talked about Andrew. Andrew was sentenced to die by crucifixion as well, but they didn't nail him. They tied him because they wanted the crucifixion to last longer, and he lasted 2 days. But for those last 2 days, he preached to passersby. And I thought to myself, you want to make every minute of your life count for something more than a hoax? Andrew believed that that was real and was an eyewitness to that. And most of them were crucified. Some of them were stoned to death. And then some of them, they're like, well, it was either this or some that say that. Some were skinned alive. And one was beheaded, had a false accuser. I don't remember which one it was. I think it was James that had a false accuser that came to him. And so they were going to behead James. And the false accuser was so convinced by the courage of James and the story of Jesus and would not renounce Christianity that he was converted on the spot and requested to die with him. The Romans obliged with that. But I think about all of these things. If it's a hoax, a myth, or something that they were concocting that they did not actually were committed to, would all of them have done that? John was the only one that died of natural causes. All the rest of them were crucified in a horrific manner on the different missionary parts that they were, even as far as Ethiopia. One of the apostles was very critical of the morals of the Ethiopian king, sent a guy out to stab him in the back, and he's dead. And I think to myself, why would anybody even begin to think that it was a myth? Would all of the people that proclaimed Jesus and his life, would they have gone what they went through for somebody that didn't exist to be able to create this character? We don't see that kind of commitment to Paul Bunyan, do we? We don't see that kind of commitment to Peter Pan. No one's trying to prove their existence. And yet, there are volumes of evidence for us to know that Jesus was not a myth. Influential systems initiated, like I said, by Paul Bunyan or Peter Pan are totally unbelievable. So how are we able to concoct such a massive structure of Jesus that still affects so many people today? I just don't think that it relates. And then the impact and reach of the Christian movement. You think about it. Why wouldn't it have died over 2,000 years of being in existence? Why wouldn't that have fallen by the wayside? Well, it's because it's founded on actual historical evidence and not philosophy that changes with time. They go back to a debate that Alexander Campbell was having with an atheist. And Alexander Campbell answers the simple question, well, if Jesus isn't God, then where did he come from? The whole idea of Jesus, where did he come from? And the guy that he's in debate with, I should have wrote that down, him haws and he answers other questions and he keeps bringing it back. So tell me, where did the idea of Jesus come from? And his final answer was, I guess the imagination of man. It was just created in the mind of man. It's imagination. And Alexander Campbell, very astute not only in the Bible, quotes a philosopher of the day, David Hume, and this is in the mid to late 1800s. And he said, you know, imagination, if you think about it, is not inventing anything new. The mind doesn't have the ability to do that. That it combines, it transposes, it augments, it diminishes the materials available by what we already know through sense and experience. And somebody will say, that's not true. We've invented the airplane. Airplane didn't exist, but a bird did. Right? So all we've done is augment or alter what already exists. And so I think sometimes when we talk about someone being creative or imagining something, we really didn't create or imagine anything. We've just manipulated the things that we already know. And the same must be said when we talk about the question that these men are bringing up about this myth. So could the apostles have invented this high, lofty standard that we call Jesus the Christ? No one has ever taught a greater standard in ethics, in morals, in just the way that he taught, or in love than Jesus the Christ. And we've got a long list of people who've been revered throughout history who've been able to tell us or teach us a lot of things, but all of them are taken from some form of something that Jesus taught, especially if they're about ethics, morals, or love. And Jesus the Christ is a totally unique character, in character and in judgment. And I put out there to the side, he's perfect. And no one that's ever lived has ever claimed to be perfect except for him. And I find that to be interesting. It's often said that a stream cannot rise above its source. And the same can be said for man. So if you have the apostles and specifically the writers of the Gospels who were uneducated, unlearned men, then how did they think up something that's so much loftier than who they are or what they could attain to be? If Jesus didn't exist and what we know about the Bible and the standard that it teaches us did not exist, would any of us have done that? I mean, that's one of the biggest arguments that I have against evolution. Human beings would not have invented guilt. Have you ever thought about that? Where did guilt come from? Oh, well, my mom and dad taught me the difference between right and wrong. Okay, well, who taught them? Well, I guess their parents and their parents. And so there has to be a beginning or a source, right? Man would not have created guilt. And you look through evolution, the animals don't have that, but when you get to us, we do. And there has to be a better explanation than evolution for that. And I think the same thing, the case applies here. Jesus cannot be just a good man, because if he's not Lord, then he's a liar, and a liar is not a good man. And then the four men that created Jesus as the deity after his death was this position that Bruno Bauer took on that. So when we look into it, how do we know about the character and the personality of Jesus? Anybody? How do you know what you know about Jesus? The Bible, right? And there may be some ancillary things that are out there that are written about those things. But if you want to know about his character, if you want to know about his teachings, you have to go to the New Testament. Our liberal theologians, historians, atheist historians would think that's a bad thing, right? That's all you got, is the New Testament. So is it a plus or a minus? That's not really an easy question to answer, is it? Because the world would tell us, well, if you only got one source to write a paper, it's probably a pretty biased paper. But what if we looked at it through the lens let me start back this way. So why are we so dependent on the New Testament? Because it has most of what Jesus' life was. His life, his character, his teachings are all there. But what if it's by providence that it's that way? To where if I'm someone who wants to know about Jesus, who he was, what he did, what his goal is for mankind, where would I have to go? I'd have to go with the Bible. And once that I go into the Bible to know or to make a valid judgment about Jesus, there is a possibility that I begin to develop faith. Right? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so God in his providence limited most of the knowledge that the world can have about Jesus to his word, knowing that that word will save you. That if you spend enough time in it, then God's going to get you, so to speak. I never thought about it like that before, that okay, if I have to go to this source, then I'm one step closer to becoming a Christian. And that the limit that's there is draws this small circle down. You know, even in John and 20, two verses we're real familiar with, and 30 and 31, the writer says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The totality of the reason behind the record to begin with is just so that people would know that he was the Christ. And then later on in the establishment of the church in Acts 2, they begin to lay out the pattern that man should follow to be able to gain that salvation. So let's look at the education and background of these guys. They look exactly like the kind of men that we would enlist for the largest undertaking in the history of man, don't they? They really weren't. When you look at the stature of these men, there is nothing so fantastic or fabulous about them that you and I would have chosen them for any mission, much less to bring the Savior's message into the world. But he chose Matthew, who was a tax collector, a real popular individual in the communities. Not really. Mark, who they say was probably a fisherman, Luke, who was a physician. And physicians aren't the way that we think of them today, right? There is a lot of time and effort that go into people that become a doctor, a lot of education, a lot of skill in those. Physicians were skilled at those and probably were intelligent people, but they weren't the elite of the day by any means. And then John also a fisherman. And then in Acts, there's a lot of questioning about who these men were because of the way that they spoke, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, of course. But they said, aren't these unlearned and ignorant men? And they didn't pull any punches about it. These guys aren't smart, is what they said. They didn't attend the University of Jerusalem and get their PhD. These guys were ordinary men speaking extraordinary things that this world had never heard before. I think about Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all of these great thinkers that we think about. And if you look at the timeline when you're in the first century, 0 to 100 AD, you are 400 to 500 years after Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Sometimes I didn't remember that that timeline works that way. So you're actually in the intertestamental period, that 400 years between the Old and New Testament where there was silence. This is the era in which Socrates, Plato, Aristotle all lived and thought, and these philosophical discussions that these men had and the great questions of life. Much smarter than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Much more depth of thought in the things that they sought in their question and answer sessions with people. Why didn't they invent this character of Jesus? Why didn't they invent this moral code that Jesus put forth while he was on the earth? Why didn't they put forth the ethics and the way to treat people that he did? Why did you still have racial divide with Jew and Gentile? Why did you still have women not being treated as equals? All of these things are so different, even under great thinkers like them. And when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the contrast is very stark. There's no way that these men could have invented who Jesus was and what he taught. The next one, it's not in line with his race, right? There was a huge racial divide between Gentile and Jew in the way that they treated each other. And Jesus would have none of that, had no problems with that. And also the dominant current influences, right? All the things the world at the time deemed to be acceptable or right were almost everything in opposition to what Jesus would teach. And they would come back and say, wow, it's so amazing, it's so astonishing. Never a man spake like this, right? And because of what he was creating or speaking into existence. The apostles and the writers of the gospel accounts were all different from each other in their style, in their temperament, in their gifts, in their training, in their life's experiences, and what they did for a living. And you can take any of the four of us who have that varied type and put us in a room and ask us to write a story about someone we're all intimately familiar with. And do you think that we're going to have some contradictions and some inaccuracies? We probably will. Even if we took four ladies of four different ages and asked them to write a recipe for a chocolate cake, you think we'd get the same cake? We wouldn't get the same cake. But when I look into the Gospels and I see these four men of different temperaments and experiences and educations, I get one harmonious story about Jesus the Christ. And there's all of these outside evidences for me to where we don't have to sit down and convince a non-Christian or an atheist with the Bible that there's enough evidence to be able to prove it, then go into arguments about the authority of the Scriptures to be able to save them or contribute to their obedience to the gospel. So did Jesus' family tree produce him? You know, that's a long list that's recorded in several places for us, and a lot of those characters are very familiar to us. And when you look down through there, there are good and bad, right? There are evil and there are righteous. There are ones that are obedient and disobedient. There are kings, there are judges, there are priests, there are common man. All of them throughout the line, and even the greatest of them, we can't look back and go, that's where the character of Jesus came from. It's this long line of evolving greatness that finally produces the summit or the pinnacle of the family tree in Jesus. We just cannot look back through history and see somebody that is even remotely like him. He is totally and completely unlike everybody that's in his tree. Or for that matter, anybody that's ever existed. When you look at others, people can talk about the greatness of Mother Teresa or Confucius or Buddha or Zoroaster or even Socrates, as we mentioned before, all of them great men, but in stark contrast to Jesus, very different. And none of them claimed to be perfect. All of them sought answers. You think about the way some of the things that Jesus talks about as an absolute authority on them. When he spoke about God, when he spoke about the soul, when he spoke about sin and reconciliation and knowledge, salvation, he spoke from knowledge. When you look back into what we call the Socratic method, right, which is getting to answers by a series of questions, Jesus didn't do that. When he asked questions, it was mainly to get the person that he was asking the answer so they would hear themselves say it. He already knew those answers, and he spoke with absolute truth and authority on those matters, whereas a Socrates would ask a lot of questions to try to get to some human trend or acceptance of the way that we think. His ethics and his doctrine of right and wrong have been copied and repeated throughout humanity. There has been no new inventions of things that we consider to be ethical or moral. Even the wise among us teach truth of what Jesus taught, right? It's just a copying. Even when you look back, people like Constantinople, who wrote this moral code, how much of those are stepping outside the principles that Jesus lays forth, or even that were contained in the Old Testament? There aren't nothing new under the sun. As Solomon would say, this standard is very high, and there is not a single human being alive that has ever claimed to accomplish it. Now, think about that. There are many of us when we talk about, the Winter Olympics are coming up, and the thing that always sticks out to my mind with Olympics are world records, right? There's always somebody that's coming along to break that, and even world records that they thought were unbreakable, someone eventually breaks. Unless they change the rules of the game. And so I think about those things, that these standards being very high, that we attain them. All of us at work, we have goals in our personal lives. We have goals, and we set goals to where we can attain them. Now, some of them are a little loftier to make us stretch out and put forth more effort. But none of us have ever set the goal to be perfect, even though Jesus has accomplished that. I just think those things, when you think about whether someone existed or not, why would mere man create so lofty a goal? He wouldn't do it, James. How many of those, right? James was talking about in productive conversations how you've got to set the standard of rule up. And he's absolutely right about that. The example to use is if it, from here to Johnny, I say is 6 feet and Johnny says it's 8, there is a way to solve that argument, isn't there? We're going to put a tape measure to it and I'll be right. I joke about that, but sometimes we do that with religion, don't we? That we would sit in with somebody. And the difficulty of it and the nature of this particular study today is, James is absolutely right. If you want to be effective, you've got to get that person to agree on the standard first. But if he throws out your standard of the Bible because he doesn't believe in your Lord, then you have to go about exterior arguments to be able to get them back to that. You still, the only reason why you're having to do that, it's kind of like a detour, right? You're still going to come back to that measuring stick. All right, now that you know my Lord is Lord, because there's no way he could have been invented, let's talk about the standard of measurement. And so that's a very good point that you bring up. And that's going to be all of those. And all I'm trying to do is put another tool in the tool belt for us to be able to talk with folks who may not necessarily allow you to walk through the Bible and teach them through the Bible. That's where we do the most good with our denominational friends. The standard is already established. But sadly enough, in this world, the growing population of disbelievers in a God, and even more specifically, the Christ, is growing. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. Not in Syria, not in Turkey, not in Afghanistan. In America, Islam is the fastest growing religion. And so there is a definite need for us to be able to talk about who Jesus was and why it is impossible for man to have created him. Your argument goes a lot faster if you're trying to do the same for Muhammad and disprove any type of special prophecy or deity that he has. So there's no way that his family tree could have produced him. All right, so I also know that Jesus was not invented by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because of the way that he taught. When we look at his methods, he used parables, right? And the definition of a parable is an earthly story, one that talks about spiritual things. Earthly story, things that you can see or experience or know about in your life, but the meaning of it is heavenly or spiritually. Things that you and I don't know anything about unless they're revealed to us. Things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John cannot have just made up. You know, you think about a parable and the way that it's used, it's easy to remember and hard to forget. And I thought, well, isn't that saying the same thing? Well, not really. There's a lot of things that are easy to remember, and there are a lot of things that are hard to forget. But to have them both in the same is an unbelievable way of teaching. And if you and I could master what parables are, whether we be a classroom teacher or someone who is a mentor at work, then, man, how effective would we be? But we just don't have all of those things to wrap into that. Amen. I'm going to tell you about something you've never seen. I'm going to place that alongside something you have, so you know what I'm talking about. Is that what you're saying, Emmett? Yeah, so I marvel at those things of where he would take all of these objects, mustard seeds and people searching out houses and grapevines and the parable of the talents, and it goes on and on, the lost sheep, right? And then once he says it, I get it. I understand. And that was the purpose of all of that. Now let's go back and talk about Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Augustine, just all of these guys throughout time. Did the common man understand what they were saying? There are sometimes, and I'm guilty of this as well, that you can speak on such a level that people go, I don't have any idea what he is saying. Is he speaking English? And it happens to us. That's not what happened to Jesus. You know, look back through here, and I think I have it up here, where it says there, the last line there, if I click enough, that last line. The common people heard him gladly. And that's not the way that teaching was done in the old world. This was for the elite. These are the people of status. These are the intelligent people. They're the ones that we do. All the commoners are just ruled by all this intellect. But it was the common people that gladly received Jesus. That in this day and age where the great teachers among them were the intellectual elite, here's the carpenter's son that is causing people to marvel, and everyone can understand him. I think a lot of times we get caught up with these things, letters behind people's names, especially from a religious standpoint. You do not have to have a doctorate in any type of theology to be a studied Christian that's pleasing to God. And Jesus is the one that kind of paves that way for us. The scribes taught on the basis of what they learned, what instruction was given to them, what education that they had had. Those were all learned things. Jesus spoke from truth and authority. He was truth. It's not that he discovered it, right? Do we ever read of any instance where Jesus discovered something or Jesus investigated something to find out the source of whatever the answer would be? He didn't. He spoke with all assurity, and I think that those were the things that all these messengers took back to the Pharisees and the high priest and the governors that were in the... Nobody ever spoke like this guy did. Yet it was so powerful. Marvel, how does he know never learning was one of the questions that they ask in John 7, right? How does he just know these things? Because no man does. Go ahead, James. So James is talking about the things that he did are absolutely undeniable from the miracle standpoints, and even allowing Lazarus to stay dead for 4 days. It's kind of like the magicians that you see in Las Vegas now. They take an old trick, but now they kick it up a notch, you know, just so you'll really be impressed by this. And not saying that Jesus did it to be famous or anything like that. John 20, 30 and 31 said that all of those things were done that you might believe. It wasn't anything else other than that we might believe that he was the Son of God, and that God was so loving that he's going to provide a way for us to escape our sins. No more year after year sacrifice after this. There will truly be a way for man to rid himself of sin. James, you were going to say something? That's a great question. James said, who's qualified to make a man a doctorate in religion? It's not. And the fact that the Bible tells me I don't need one is a great relief to me. And so I'll continue to study this book. And I won't have to worry about changing my business card to add some letters on the end. And I'm not disparaging those things, right? There is goodness in education. I think that when we learn how to reason, when we learn how to solve problems, that those are absolutely translatable skills back to your Christianity, and they should be used for that. But if you're going to hang plaques on the wall and brag about that, Jesus probably wouldn't have any time for you. Consider the teaching on the kingdom, and this is the one that really, when you talk about human nature, how could the gospel account writers make up this Jesus who's talking about establishing a spiritual kingdom that will last forever when they record themselves asking him, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Why would they do that? Oh, well, that's just part of the elaborate hoax. They had to appear like, you know, that, hey, we thought it was earthly. We thought it was earthly, and that's not true. They actually did. When will you restore the kingdom of Israel? You look at all of those folks, even the Pharisees and the scribes, throughout their studies of the Old Testament, they were looking for a national leader. They were looking for a political leader that was going to be diplomatic to the countries that were round about them. They were looking for somebody that was an earthly ruler that was finally going to have independent peace in Israel. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus never said that's what he was coming to do. And in fact said that his kingdom was not of this world. How many times do we look through here and they were begging Jesus, right? That city has been horrible to you. Let's rain down fire and destroy it. He said no. They take out their sword and they cut off ears, or they want to take the sword to the Roman government. No, put away your sword. By force, they tried to take him and make him king, right? What did Jesus do? He ran away. There is no force in Christianity, and even someone like Napoleon was able to see this. Napoleon was talking about himself and the establishing of his own kingdom. And he talked about Charlemagne, and he talked about Alexander the Great. And he said, all of us used force to establish our kingdom. We took it. We had a great mighty army, and with physical strength and intellect of how to siege cities, we took them. He said, yet Jesus used love, used no physical force, and has established a kingdom so large that millions at this very moment would give their life for it. Napoleon didn't have that. He had it by force and fear. He did not have it by love and commitment. And he marveled at the power of Jesus and knew that he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I'm thinking, man, if Napoleon could get that, why is it so difficult for us in 2018 to be able to get that? The last one on the slide, Jesus didn't come to solve man's problems, and there is an exception to that, man's problem of sin, he did come to solve. But that was the only one that he was concerned with. Look back through his life, look back through the topics that he talked about, and all of them, through one continuous thread, come back to salvation, the forgiveness of sins. His whole purpose on earth was to be able to be that sacrifice to bring that about for man. He did not come to deliver them from poverty. You think about all the poor people that come to listen to Jesus and the ones that he fed time and time again were in need of even the most basic of necessities, food. And he didn't promise any of them prosperity if they followed him. It was the exact opposite, right? There's more of this in that because my focus is not on becoming rich. It's not on becoming popular or being elected to any kind of office. It is about trying to get man reconciled to God. He didn't even say that he was going to deliver them from Roman injustice. When they ask about government or taxes and things of that nature, what did Jesus say? Give them what's theirs. You work within that structure that happens to be the one that you're under. Never. I think about all the things that we're concerned with today, right? Free trade. Oh, NAFTA's a bad deal, or NAFTA will do this, or free trade is that, or this is a good deal or bad deal. Jesus didn't care about free trade. I think about when we talk about health care reform, and regardless of what you think, needed, not needed, everyone should have it. Jesus wouldn't have been concerned about health care reform. He wouldn't have cared about Social Security programs and whether they existed or not. All of it is, what is your relationship to the Father? And do you know what it takes to be reconciled to him? Global warming, right? This one I'll make a play on here. He will be concerned with global warming because at the end of this earth, we're all going to experience global warming unless we've escaped our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not into the affairs of man in the way the things that we're concerned with, he was not concerned with. Why would Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have created that line of thinking? We wouldn't have. No human would have. Other teachings in the couple of minutes that we have, that there are comparisons. Obviously, one that we've already mentioned, Jesus' teachings and his personal example on race and women. People of low estate, right? If we're creating figures that are to show authority and power, they aren't amongst the low estate. It was people that had, like I said, money, power, position, prestige, those that can drive success, right? You see all these books on success, and they're surrounding yourselves with other people that are success and these mentors that can help you climb the next ladder in life. That was not Jesus. He was going to look down to those that were below him, look at the ones that, you know, by positional power above him and make his challenges there. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about money other than it was going to get in the way of the kingdom for you if you had a love of it. Diplomacy, right? That's just making sure everybody kind of likes you and getting along, and I'll make these deals over here with this one and being good, but then I also might need this one day, so I'll be over here. And Jesus said, woe unto you when they speak well of you. When all men speak well of you. So if you have spent your whole life trying to go along and get along with everybody and you've put that under the mask of the love of Jesus, I think you're mistaken. There are times that you will take a stand and not make a compromise on the way that you live, your standard of living, your doctrine, the things that you believe in that Jesus taught, where you're not going to necessarily get along with everybody. Now, don't be hateful and ugly about that, but at the same time, don't back down from your faith. You think about how to get ahead in life, and you and I would have been commissioned with Jesus's. I don't know that we would have gone to physicians, fishermen, and tax collectors. We would have gone to CEOs. We would have gone to former ambassadors to the UN. We would have gone to self-made millionaires, right? Honestly speaking, we would have. But that's not what he did. Jesus wasn't interested in big names. He wasn't interested in, I guess we call it hobnobbing back in the day. They call it networking now. Where we're trying to connect ourselves to people that we think will get us somewhere. And that wasn't Jesus. Political correctness, right? I'm not going to say something just to avoid hurting feelings. I need to call things like they are. Not looking for high education or fame. He used the poor and the uneducated that had no political or social status in his disciples to be able to accomplish those things. And then the last one, there's no way a human being would have created it. Love your enemies. So when you think about all the teachings, all the methods, the family tree, all these things about Jesus, there's no way that man could have created them the one historian was talking about. That would have been a greater miracle than the ones recorded in the gospel. So I appreciate your time and attention. Thank you.